Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Derek. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, would love to meet you before you leave this morning. We are currently in a series going through the book of 1 Kings, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's what we do as a church. So if you have a Bible, would you please open it to 1 Kings chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there should be one close to you in one of the seat backs. 1 Kings chapter 11. As you guys are turning there, we live in an age of achievements. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Derek? We live in a culture that celebrates people who make it big. We celebrate entrepreneurs who build empires. We celebrate influencers who gain millions and millions of followers. We celebrate leaders who are courageous and seem unstoppable, but we've also watched again and again how those same people can fall just as fast as they rose because somewhere along the way, success shifted their focus. What began with passion and purpose turned into pride and compromise. And this is exactly what happens to Solomon in 1 Kings 11. We're going to look at a man who once built the house of God, the temple of God. We're going to look at a man who praised for wisdom to lead God's people. He's the wisest man ever to live. The man who wrote Proverbs. And we're going to see just a slow drift from the very God who gave him everything. Now, as we read this, it's easy to say, well, that's ancient history. Wait a minute. This chapter is a mirror for all of us. And I hope as we get into God's word this morning, the greatest threat to our faith often isn't failure, it's oftentimes comfort. It's what happens when the blessing that God gives begin to compete with the place only he should occupy in our hearts. And yet through all of this, God is gracious and pursues us. So this morning, before we shake our heads at Solomon, which many of us are going to be tempted to do as we get in this chapter, how in the world can he do this? How in the world can he allow this stuff to happen? Before we shake our heads at Solomon, may we look in the mirror today and may we ask ourselves this question: what's pulling at our hearts today as we're gathered here? What relationship, success, or comfort has started to replace our devotion to God? I hope for all of us, we're reminded through this text, it's not how you start that defines you, but how you finish. So may the Holy Spirit build, challenge, and convict us as we open God's word. We're going to read all of chapter 11. It's going to take about 5 minutes. Everyone take a big deep breath. But as a church, we're not ashamed of the public reading of God's scripture. We believe in it. It's the power of God for the salvation of souls. So if you're new here, this is what we do. So buckle up. It's going to take about 5 minutes, and then we'll get into examining the text. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, and the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, in the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will do it in all your days for the sake of your father David. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Verse 14. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was one of the royal line of Edom. For it came about when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, and had struck down every male in Edom, for Joab and all of Israel stayed there 6 months, until he had cut off every male from Edom. Then Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. While Hadad was a young boy, they arose from Midian and came to Paran. And they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him food and gave him land. Now Hadad found great favor before Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister Theophanes, the queen. The sister of Theophanes bore his son Genubath, whom Theophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Send me away that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that, behold, you are seeking to go in your own country?" And he answered, "Nothing. Nevertheless, you must surely let me go." God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from the Lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. He gathered men to himself and became leader of a marauding band after David slew them at Zobah. And they went to Damascus and stayed there and reigned in Damascus. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Milo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. It came about at that time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and observing my statutes and my ordinances as his father David did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. But to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I've chosen for myself to put my name. I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, observe my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you. I'll build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. Solomon sought, therefore, to put Jeroboam to death. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Verse 41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, whatever he did, his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. May God adding this blessing to his word. If you're new here, on the back of the apple today, there's a sermon outline. Feel free to use it if it helps you follow along. Here's the title of this morning's message: The Danger of a Divided Heart. Turn to the person next to you and say, be careful of a divided heart. Here's the big idea. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. As we look through this incredible chapter, you know, we have spent the last several months, 10 chapters, learning about Solomon's life and leadership. We learned that God chose him to lead God's people. He commissioned Solomon to build the temple. His father David loved the Lord, but he couldn't build the temple because his hands had shed too much blood. And we saw chapter 2, he's hearing David give this last commission, these final words. Solomon, unify the kingdom. Deal with your adversary. Seek the Lord. Please the Lord. Obey the Lord. Love the Lord. Then we see that Solomon begins on the right path. He loved his father. He obeys his father. He deals with his adversaries. The kingdom gets unified. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. He desired to obey and submit to God's law. God shows up to Solomon in a dream. As God says, Solomon, ask of anything. And you could tell what, as God looked at Solomon's heart, he doesn't ask for riches or fame. He loved the Lord. He says, I need wisdom to lead all of these people. I don't have the experience and wisdom to honor you, Father. And we saw in the text, this pleased God. Not only what Solomon asked for, but what was in Solomon's heart, desiring to honor him and to lead his people. And immediately God answered that request, made Solomon the wisest man ever to live. There's no one going to be smarter than him before him or after him. And then God also promises Solomon. He gives a conditional clause. If you love me and you obey me, I will give you riches and honor and peace as well. So it starts off well. But then we start looking at Solomon's leadership. And these 10 chapters, we start seeing things in his life that just seem to be a little off. Little compromises. More and more compromises. Slow compromise. He makes an alliance with Egypt. God did not want that. Deuteronomy 17, God said, you don't need to make an alliance with foreign nations. Just trust me, Solomon. I got your back. But he doesn't. He makes this foreign alliance with Egypt. Then he marries a foreign woman. And God said, don't do that. God loves foreign women. So he doesn't have anything against them. But he loves our hearts. And he knows if you guys marry foreign women, soon you're going to be worshiping foreign gods. And I love you too much. Solomon ignores that, compromises. Then he builds this temple to the Lord. But then right after that, what does he do? He builds his house. And is his house smaller than the Lord's house? No, it's twice as big. It takes twice as long, which is like, hey, there's a little pride creeping into Solomon's heart. And then last week we saw he starts storing up for himself gold. God told him in Deuteronomy 17, Kings, don't store up gold. Trust me, I will provide for you. You don't need to do that. You don't need to be like other kings. But Solomon compromises, starts storing up gold. Same for horses. Don't store up horses. Nations would look at their chariots and horses, and they would examine how strong they are. That's why God says, listen, don't trust in chariots and horses. You don't need to. Trust in me. If I am with you, who can be against you? But Solomon starts storing up horses. Compromise, compromise, more compromise, more compromise. And then we get to chapter 11, where this gradual compromise has ended in full-scale disobedience. I mean, he went from disobeying God and marrying the daughter of Pharaoh to now having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Nick Cannon and Elon Musk have nothing on King Solomon. I had to go there, sorry. But just stop. I mean, this is mind-blowing. Like, how is this even possible? Many people believe his wives were mostly strategic marriages with foreign countries to ensure safety. If you marry a daughter of a king, usually your father-in-law is not going to invade your country. If he likes you, he won't do that. But then on top of that, 300 concubines. These were sex slaves, sole purpose, pleasuring the king. And concubines, sadly, were a common practice back then. Saul had them, David had them, and even though they're familiar, the Old Testament's kind of like a newspaper, historical. It doesn't mean if something's in there, God blesses it or condones it. And as you look in the Old Testament, all the kings that had concubines, there's not one positive example of God blessing that. And almost every story of a king with concubines ends with some kind of tragedy or violence. So not only is this a violation of God's command not to marry foreign women, because it could lead your heart astray, it's also a violation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Let me read this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. This is God's desire for his people from the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 2. What is his desire? One man to marry one woman, and that they would build a legacy of faith, they would reproduce and multiply. This is God's desire. So even though we have kings that love the Lord and had multiple wives or concubines, even though God allowed it for a time, never did he endorse it, never did he command it, or never did he bless it by design. We must understand that. Look at verse 3 and 4. Solomon held fast in love and turned his heart away from the Lord. Uh-oh, it keeps getting worse. The tension is rising. One, he has a lot of foreign wives, but now his heart is what? Loving these women more than he loves the Lord. Literally, Solomon clung to these women in love. And he starts to compromise. Just like God said, God knows us. Friends, whoever you are, God knows us. He created us. And he created us to love him and find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction in him. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's not good for us. And part of us as a church is just humbling ourselves, coming under his word and just acknowledging that. But Solomon didn't believe it. And what did he do? He starts allowing them to sacrifice to their false gods. He's building altars. He's allowing other people now to participate, just like God promised would happen. And the text mentions three gods specifically. Look at verse 5. Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. She controlled love, reproduction, prosperity. Even her image is almost pornographic. I don't even want to show it. But people would worship her, and worship to her involved sexual immorality. It was appealing to our flesh. It often involved ritual prostitution, male and female temple prostitutes who engaged in sexual acts as part of worship. So picture the temple of Yahweh there, and now there's other temples with all of this sexual immorality going on, and guess who's leading the charge? King Solomon. Look at verse 7. Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab. This was the god who gave victory in war, control over enemies. You sacrifice to this god for military power, vengeance, destruction. This was a god who granted success through violence and sacrifice. Again, picture these sacrifices going on to this god. Meanwhile, the temple is still right there. But then you get the worst. Look at verse 7. Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. The god of fire and futility and prosperity. This god, I got a picture of him. It's Molech. He granted favor to you if you sacrificed infants. So look behind him. You have the fire, and they would have this statue, and they would heat him up and picture his arms burning red. And then in order to please this false god, you had to lay your firstborn son, an infant, into his iron-hot arms. The child would die, burn. Just picture the smell of that. Take yourself there. It's horrific. I want you to feel this. Picture the smell. You have the temple where you have the aroma of the sacrifices to Yahweh. And just around the corner, you have the sounds of babies crying and flesh burning. And here Solomon is allowing it all, trying to keep everyone happy. Look at verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, speaks to him. Put yourself in Solomon's shoes. He's heard from the Lord twice. Twice it was good. Solomon, I love you. I'm going to bless you. Ask for anything. But this time God speaks. And what does he say? He's angry. He says, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to someone else. Just think of Solomon in this moment. Did he repent? How does he respond? What was the rest of his day like? What was his night like? Hearing the voice of the Lord, angry at him, saying, there will be a punishment, too late. You and I don't want to experience the anger of the Lord. It takes a lot to get him to that point. And listen, if you die and you're not in Jesus, if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, that's what's waiting for you. Your sin has not been punished. You're going to experience the anger of the Lord. Pastor Eric, that's hard. No, it's not. There's another side. Trust in Christ. You don't have to experience that. What did Jesus do on the cross? The anger of God fell upon Calvary on his son so that you can know by faith alone you could have eternal life. And notice throughout Scripture, how is God described? Slow to anger and abounding in what? Loving kindness. And you know it took a lot to get to this point. I mean, think about all the grace that God would have shown Solomon. Years and years of sexual sin being permitted. Years of idolatry being allowed. Years of babies being killed. Probably trying to get his attention, saying, turn back, turn back. But yet here it is. God's had a point. He's had enough. He's jealous for his people. He's jealous for his children. He's not going to tolerate divided hearts. He's jealous for our hearts to love him above all things. So God says, he speaks, he says, I'm going to tear it from you, and I'm only going to give one tribe to your son because of David, not you, Solomon. For a long time, God had given him peace. And now as a consequence, it's going to be division. He's going to tear apart. And notice what the text says. God lets him know how he's going to do it. I'm going to raise up adversaries. Even though you think you're untouchable because of all of your alliances, I'm going to raise up an enemy from the north and the south. Solomon, even though you think you're untouchable because there's great unity within Israel, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to raise up someone from within. One of your most trusted workers. Proverbs 16 says this, church, may we have ears to hear. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And in chapter 11, the writer tells us who the adversaries are. Look at the text. The first adversary from the south was named Hadad. He was an Edomite. Write down these chapters, 2 Samuel 8 to 10. We don't have time to read them. David commands Joab to wipe out the Edomites. And Hadad is a young child, but he escapes the slaughter. All the males are killed. Hadad escapes. He goes to Egypt. He founds favor with Pharaoh, gives him a house, signs him land, gives him the sister of his own wife to be married, Tophanes. And as he gets older, he finds out David died. You could picture Hadad all of these years, waiting to get revenge for killing his family. And finally, God's moving behind the scenes, and now Hadad is going to be one of Solomon's adversaries. But look at the next one in verse 23. That was from the south. Now he's going to raise up an adversary from the north, Rezon. He hated Israel. Why? David defeated his people in 2 Samuel 8. He became a leader of a band of rebels and raiders. And now, as he was waiting, God is working behind the scenes. He's going to be an adversary to Solomon. Just want to pause here for a moment. It's such a tension. You have Solomon's free will. You have his ability to follow the Lord or not, and there's consequences to his sin. And then in the text, what is God saying? This isn't by accident. God is moving the pieces. He's causing these adversaries to come against Israel, to come against Solomon. This is not chance. It's the sovereignty of God that he's controlling all things. And look at verse 26. The adversary from within, Jeroboam. Don't miss next week, story about his leadership. He worked for Solomon. He was very industrious. He was a hard worker. He was placed over all the forces of labor. And Ahijah, the prophet, comes to him on a road. Think of Jeroboam. He's just trying to be faithful. Maybe his heart was kind of stirring that he could be better than Solomon, but God sends a prophet, Ahijah, and what does he say? He takes his cloak and he cuts it into 12 pieces and he gives Jeroboam 10 and he says, you are going to be the leader of 12 tribes. Think about that response. Solomon is still king. What if he finds out? What is going on? Well, Solomon does find out. He doesn't repent. He doesn't tear down the altars. There's no change. Instead, how does he respond? Just like Saul. Now he wants to kill Jeroboam. And look at verse 41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, whatever he did, his wisdom, are they not recorded, written in the book of the acts of Solomon? He reigned 40 years and then he slept, just like David slept. Now Solomon slept. He died. There are so many things we can learn from this chapter, friends, about the Lord. There are so many things that God can teach us about who he is and his character. There's two quick application points I want to focus on this morning that I feel like God desires us to hear. Here's the first one if you're filling in the blank. God calls us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. What jumps out, not only from chapter 11 of 1 Kings, but really all of the Bible, what jumps out? God desires to be number one in our hearts. He doesn't want to share his praise. He doesn't want to share his worship with any other false gods because he is the only one. There's only one. And he doesn't approve ever of our hearts worshiping him and any other gods. Consider the first three commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You should have no other gods before me. He wants us to worship him exclusively. And here's the sad thing, church. You look at our world. What are the idols in our hearts fighting to be in the position where God should be? And here he's speaking. He doesn't want to share the throne of your heart with anyone else or anything else. And I hope we're reminded of this. And I hope the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. Is there anything that's competing with you, Yahweh? Is there anything that's competing with my devotion and my love solely should be for you above all? Six times in the first nine verses, the author is not even necessarily drawing us back to these women. But what is he drawing back? Six times he talks about Solomon's what? Heart. Solomon loved these women more than he loved God. Your actions reveal what you love. Let me say that again. Our actions reveal what we love. If someone follows us around, you follow me around for a week, my actions are going to reveal what my heart loves the most. If I follow you around, your actions reveal what you love the most. We see this in Solomon's life. What were his actions? Compromise. Build that temple. Build that shrine. And here's what's so shocking. Is he didn't tear down the temple to Yahweh. Just think about that. He still went through all the motions of sacrifice to Yahweh while disobeying his commands continually. He had the wisdom to write some Psalms, Proverbs, to judge affairs, and yet he became compromised. He had all the religious stuff in his face. He could smell it. He can hear it. He did it all, and yet God did not have his heart. He had all the wisdom that you could know about God in this world, and yet God did not have his what? Heart. And if we're not careful, the same can be true of us. He wrote this, Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Father, is there anything getting in the way of you having our heart show us? As he looks down at Applewood, here's the thing. We can be a church that is known for doctrine. Oh, doctrine, doctrine. And it's good. Praise God. False teachers aren't going to come in here. We know the word. We know the word. Yes, praise God. But here's another question. Does God have our hearts? Revelation chapter 2. Writing to the church in Ephesus. God says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles. You can recognize false teachers. You have done all of this. Yet, this I have against you. You have left your first love. Is there anything in our lives that we love more than Jesus? This is the question. Is there anything in my life where I'm disobeying God and doing something I shouldn't? Am I trying to find satisfaction in something other than Jesus? Am I neglecting my relationship with you, Lord, my spouse or my kids because of social media and my phone? Am I neglecting holiness because I'm allowing something else to try to fill what only you can fill? Holy Spirit, show us. Am I forsaking church or the community of believers because something else is more important? Am I being disobedient in giving and stewarding and gospel generosity because something more important is in this world that I'm trying to find? Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's comfort. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. And may we turn. May we repent and go back to our Savior. God desires for us to love him with our heart, soul, and strength. Last point, if you're filling in the blank, God warns us of consequences if we fail to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength. This is such a powerful cautionary tale for all of us. A continuation from last week. Friends, there are consequences to sin. Hear me out. Like our sin, if you're in Christ, has been paid for, past, present, and future. Amen, church? And we're forgiven as we turn. It's washed. We can dance and praise because we're righteous in Christ. And yes, it's true. And that's the gospel. And that is where we are to live. But at the same time, sometimes we can allow the gospel. We can use that as a way to believe there's no consequences for disobedience. And there is. There still are consequences for disobedience and sin. Think of the consequences of Solomon's compromise. Cascading. I just want to pause here. There's good news as we see that God speaks over Solomon, but there's consequences to sin and disobedience. For Solomon, there were consequences personally, but also for the people of Israel. And here, church, yes, we've been forgiven, but we also have the power to not live in sin, to repent constantly, to turn back. Because why? There's consequences that God wants to free us from. And also, sin in our lives affects others. And it's this healthy fear of God where it's like, Lord, I love you. I want what's best for you. Think of Solomon. The rest of this book, as you come here for church, the rest of these chapters, you'll see the consequences for sin. Idolatry spreading to so many people. The kingdom is going to be divided and ripped apart. Think of the children who were killed and all the families who lost their firstborn. Think of the national weakness for Israel that's coming. All of this is tragic. Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For one who sows to his flesh reaps corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Hebrews 12, son, daughter, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He loves you, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those who love the Lord, he disciplines, he scourges every son whom he receives to come back so you can bear more fruit than ever before. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life. Let's not get comfortable with sin. Let's be a church that doesn't pretend they're not bad or rename them or redefine them or ignore them or shift blame for them. As the Spirit shows us sin in our lives, may we see the danger. May we repent and turn. What's so amazing is David. He wasn't a perfect king, but yet he turned. He went back. He repented. Read Psalm 51. Does Solomon? Read the end of Ecclesiastes. Many believe he did. Spurgeon says this. Treat all sins like baby snakes. They are small but deadly. If you let them live, they will grow into serpents that will kill everything good in your life. Beware of baby snakes. And here's what's so amazing. Even in the midst of Solomon's failure, even in the midst of the consequence that the kingdom is going to be divided. Think about God's love for Solomon. Think about God's love for us. Even in the midst of punishing Solomon, dividing the kingdom, what does God do? He says, there is going to be a line. I am still going to save a line. This line is going to be Judah. And from this line, Solomon, there is going to be a king that's greater than you, a king that has never sinned, a king that has never compromised. And because that king is coming from the line, even in your consequence, I'm going to preserve. Salvation is available for even you, Solomon. How awesome is God? So be encouraged, church. Know who you are. You are righteous in Jesus. Know whose you are. Once saved, always persevering. But may we be sensitive to our hearts and make sure that we don't love anything more than him.